We are in the midst of a sermon series entitled Biblical Communication, and we've been, the focus of the last few weeks has been on that relationship killing thing that we deal with sometimes called anger. So the subject calls to mind a story I heard about a man named Ollie. Whenever Ollie got mad at his wife and went off on her, the woman never snapped back at him. She was perfectly calm. And the control that Ollie's wife over the years had continued to make an impression on Ollie. Finally, one day, Ollie was convicted that his wife was just a lot more godly than he was. And so he decided to humble himself and ask for his wife's forgiveness for his angry outbursts over the years of the many years of marriage. He also wanted to learn from her. So he had a conversation with her one day and asked her, "Honey, how is it that you control your anger so well?" And she said, "I clean the toilet." And he said, "What? How does that help?" She goes, "I use your toothbrush." Now, I had originally planned to say, okay, that's my sermon for today about anger, so let's pray, but I decided against that. And the reason was that I don't recommend that technique, especially for my wife Karen back there. So I thought I might share with you instead some biblically based ideas instead. So I call the sermon Avoiding the Experience of Unrighteous Anger by Searching Our Hearts. Kind of just rolls off your lips, huh? So what I will do this morning is help you to root out a cause of unrighteous anger, different from the one we talked about last week, and identify the place where that anger comes from, and then finish up by giving you some tools for deconstructing this anger, but better yet, avoiding it altogether. And I'm confident that if we apply these tools, we can avoid a lot of anger, which is going to result in much healthier relationships for all of us. But before we get started, let's do the most important part of the sermon. Let's pray. Lord, because you love us so much, you gave us your Bible to be a lamp to guide our steps. Open our eyes and give us understanding so that we might skillfully apply your wonderful wisdom. May none of us leave here today as we came. Help me to faithfully represent what is in your text, nothing more and nothing less. We pray these things in the name of the best communicator of all time, your son, Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. Amen. So our first truth from God's word is this. We can experience unrighteous anger when our expectations are selfish and unrealistic. Let me say that again. We can experience unrighteous anger when our expectations are selfish and unrealistic. Let's do a little bit of review. We'll begin there and move on. We have to differentiate between the experience of anger and our expression of anger. They're two different things. We must bifurcate them. We must separate them. We experience anger in ourselves when we don't like what's going on, when our expectations don't meet up with our perception of what's going on. How we express our anger is how we project it to other people. And make no mistake about it, it's a choice. It's a choice how we do that. We maybe have a default choice that we just do automatically, that we go right from experience to expressing it. But it is a choice. So we must differentiate between those two. The Apostle Paul encourages us in Ephesians 4:26. He says, in your anger, in other words, your experience of anger, in your anger, do not sin. What he's talking about is the way you express it. Now, the experience of anger is an alarm that we don't like what we think is going on. Imagine that God installed a balance in your brain. On one side of the balance is your expectations of what should be going on. And on the other side of the balance in your brain is your perception of reality, what you think is going on. When our perception of reality falls short of our expectations, we experience anger. Yes, there is one person who has been listening for the last 6 weeks. That is good to hear. that we experience two kinds of anger. What I call righteous anger, anger that is right to have, and unrighteous anger, anger that we really shouldn't have. When we see someone harming a child, we experience righteous anger. Unfortunately, because of our sin nature, we also experience unrighteous anger. We experience unrighteous anger when our perception of reality is wrong. What we think is going on is either misinterpreted or is not the whole picture. And last week's sermon was all about deconstructing unrighteous anger when our perception of reality is wrong. How to get our perception of reality in line with true reality. We can also experience unrighteous anger, in other words, we feel this, when our expectations are selfish or unrealistic. Now, if you are a recent high school grad who lives in your parents' house and who still lives on your parents' dole, and you now expect that since you graduated from high school, that your parents will let you do anything that you want in their house, you will probably be angry when you find out that that's not going to be the case. And yes, your anger would be unrighteous. It would be unrighteous because your expectation was both selfish and unrealistic. This is the kind of anger we're going to work to deconstruct today on the expectation side. But realize this, we can experience unrighteous or righteous anger. So what we experience, what we feel, can be righteous or unrighteous. How we express it can be done in a healthy, constructive way, or it can be done in an unhealthy, destructive way. Now, today we're finishing up all we're going to talk about the experience of anger and how to diffuse that. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start about how to express our anger in a very healthy, constructive way. We've already talked about in previous sermons about unhealthy, destructive anger, what that looks like and the effects that can have. So I really encourage you, if you're new today, to go back onto our website. All of the sermons are there. They all build on each other. But you're going to walk away with something today you can certainly use. So our first truth from God's word is this. The experience of unrighteous anger can be caused by selfish or unrealistic expectations. The second one follows from that, and that is that selfish expectations are a heart problem. Selfish expectations are a heart problem. In the Bible, just so you know, man's heart does not always refer to the physical organ that pumps blood through our body. Most often in the Bible, man's heart is the place where our thoughts, our emotions, and our will all come together. Some place in our interior, that secret place, I would say it's more than just our brains processing. I think there's a spiritual part about us too. Our heart, at least according to the Bible, is our control room. It's the control room, the place where our attitudes are formed, where our words come out, and where our behaviors come from. Sometimes the heart of man is used interchangeably with the idea of the soul of man. It's talking about our innards, that inner place where who we are really is formed. And so you might ask, well, what does this all have to do about the experience of unrighteous anger caused by our selfishness? Well, my answer would be everything. It's all about that. Jesus said in Luke 6:43-45, he said this. He said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Jesus begins by using an earthly example that all his hearers have observed and understand, as do we. All know, I hope, that it is impossible for a tree to bear fruit that it is contrary to its constitution and nature. You get figs from fig trees, Can I get an amen? Amen. You get grapes from a grapevine, right? We don't go looking for figs or grapes in pricker bushes. We just don't. Doesn't make any sense. So Jesus takes that earthly truth that we could all observe and understand and applies it to human behavior. The good man, he continues and he says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. When the heart gets too full, it spills over through the mouth in speech. And that is when you can tell whether the heart is treasuring what is good or what is evil. What is good or what is evil. We speak out stuff that comes from inside. How many times have you heard someone say something awful when they were angry? Or perhaps you have done that yourself. And then the person cools down and asks forgiveness and says something like this. I don't know why I said such a thing. That was so not me. The truth is, that was you. The honest truth is, that was you. That vile thing you said came from something stored in your heart. It didn't just appear in the universe. Anger caused it to overflow from your heart out of your mouth. And I want to make sure we all understand this today. We will do ourselves a major harm if we have this kind of deluded thinking, this dismissive thinking, that was so not me. No, it was you. And if you don't deal with the heart issue that surfaces at that time, you're going to deal with that heart issue some other time. It's going to come out again. If you let it fester in there, if you let that thing stay there, that vile thing, it's going to come out again. Suppose Larry had a full-time job for years. He earned enough for his wife, Carol. See, this is a different Larry. Just some of you know, people, I used to pick on my good friend Larry in the back there. But his wife is a saint. And her name isn't Carol. So this is a different Larry. Well, this Larry earned enough for his wife, Carol, to be a stay-at-home mom until all the kids were off into grammar school. But Larry and Carol knew that they had to start saving for their kids' college, and they also knew that they couldn't do that if she wasn't working. So Carol went back and got a full-time job. Now, for 10 years now, Larry was used to coming home to a nice clean house with dinner on the table. Since Carol started working full-time, the house was getting messier and messier. Larry's clothes weren't always washed when he needed them, and it seemed like dinner was later and later all the time. You see, Larry expected Carol to do everything she did before and work full-time. And after a month of Carol not meeting his expectations, one night, Larry just blew up. He got very angry at Carol. Now, follow me on this, because this is really important. I want you to follow me on this. We all agree it was Larry who had the problem, right? I want to make sure all the men have their heads going up and down. Okay, all right. And Larry was not right to be angry, right, guys? His anger was unrighteous. Good, good, good. But be careful with this next question. Be real careful. Are you ready for it? Be careful. Tell me, what needed to be fixed? What needed to be fixed? Okay, good. Nobody said behavior. We heard some expectations, but somebody also, there was a few people that, it was his heart. His problem was his heart. And I want you to make sure you understand, his problem was not his behavior. That was a symptom. The problem was his heart. Larry had a bad heart. Larry was being selfish and unrealistic in his expectations. He needed a changed heart, not just changed behavior. Larry could be guilted or screamed at or coerced or bribed into change behavior. But the change wouldn't be permanent if that was how it was gained. Larry would still have a bad heart, and his selfishness, if it didn't come out there, it's going to come out someplace else. Biblical change is not a rearrangement of our behavior, but a transformation of our heart. Let me say this again. If you're taking notes, write it down. Biblical change is not a rearrangement of your behavior or our behavior, but a transformation of our heart. Listen, if this is, it's all you take home today, then it was worth your time to come to service today, if that's the only thing that you take home. See, if Larry had a physical heart condition, doctors would not treat one of his symptoms and call it a day. No, good doctors would investigate and find the cause of the symptom and then do heart surgery to correct the problem. Now, we can make the same mistake in parenting by focusing on getting our kids to behave and forgetting to help shape their forming heart, to help them become good trees bearing good fruit. When they're angry or crying or acting out, our goal is to get them to stop, which might be a good short-term goal. Don't get me wrong about that. But as parents, God wants us to go deeper and to help them to see that they have a heart problem that needs to be corrected. And I want to tell you, values and heart-shaping parenting is more work. It's more difficult, and it takes more time up front. But I'm going to tell you something. The dividends are stupendous. Because by doing that, you will actually be growing up godly children. By giving them what they need, which is really a God-shaped heart. Now, there's only so much you can do. You can only influence your kids. And that's what God calls you to do. In the end, they have to make that decision. So don't be focusing on your kids' behavior. Focus on their heart, what's going on. And we need to do the same thing too. When we get angry or are getting angry, we have to stop and ask ourselves, what is ruling my heart right now? What is ruling my heart right now? You know, we talked about being in that danger zone, having an emotional IQ when you're in that place, when you could feel yourself starting to get angry because of a circumstance, or you're in a place when you normally might have a shorter fuse when you're hungry or tired or hot or whatever. And if we find junk in our heart, we've got to get it out. If we find junk in our heart, we've got to ask God to help us get it out so we can make room so the light of God can be put in its place. Amen. We have got to do the hard work of heart work. We have got to do the hard work of heart work. So the experience of unrighteous anger is caused by selfish, can be caused by selfish or unrealistic expectations. And selfish expectations are a heart problem. And the experience of unrighteous anger is a symptom of a heart problem. And it is not simply bad behavior that needs to stop. We've got to work on the heart with our kids, but we got to work on our own hearts too. Amen? Amen. If we don't start in our own hearts, we're not going to be good at being helping our kids. Number three, though. Selfish expectations need to be identified and removed. Our hearts need to be searched. Now, here are some simple tools to determine if your anger is being caused by selfish expectations. I'm going to give you a series of tools. So, to determine what's ruling our hearts in a moment, determine what you believe about certain things at the moment. Now, the first set here are four fill-in-the-blank tools that you can use. The first thing is, are you thinking at this time, God ought fill-in-the-blank? Now, what do I mean by this? Sometimes we think God owes us something that is never promised to us in Scripture. For example, if we listen too much to these name it and claim it preachers, we could end up believing that God owes us a better job because we tithe to the church every week. Listen, that guy on TV, that woman on TV might be promising it, but it ain't necessarily God who's promising it. And you need to make that distinction. That's why I call on all of you to be Bereans, to bring your Bible every week. Look up Acts 17:11. The Bereans were commended by Luke because they searched every day to see what Paul said, to see if it was in the Word of God. And that's what I call on each of you to do. Search out the Word to make sure what I'm saying is true too. When we don't get the job, we get angry unknowingly at God. Not at our boss. We're blaming God for something he thinks he owes us. So the first question we want to ask, are we expecting God to deliver on something he never promised? Second, fill in. This person ought, fill in the blank. We often let our desires about other people to go unchecked. They start out as desires, and there's nothing wrong about desiring how we want people to act. But what happens is we let those desires grow into demands. And then pretty soon, those demands become a need in us. And those needs become transformed into expectations for other people. And what happens when our expectations are not met? We get angry. So there's a process. Desires, which are not necessarily a problem, become demands, grow into needs for us, become expectations for other people, and then when they're not met, we get angry. Let me give you an example. It might be my desire that every week when you come, you say, "Hey, Pastor, it is so great to see you. I've missed you all week. How can I pray for you this week?" Now, if that's a desire of mine, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when I start making it a demand in my heart, and then it becomes a need, and then it becomes an expectation for everyone every week, I'm going to get angry. Because it's a selfish expectation. Not that the desire was bad, but I let it go unchecked. And we do this with a lot of our relationships. We let desires, which aren't bad, grow into something that they were never meant to be. Next thing is similar to it. I must have, fill in the blank there. Unchecked desires for things or happenings can also grow into expectations, which can lead us to get mad at other people when we don't get those things. D, or number four. This situation is the fault of, fill in the blank. Making yourself the victim or martyr can also lead to anger. To say you're out of control, I can't believe that this happened to me. Now, here's two questions that also can help you. Remember that I said that hurts from the past, and worries or fears about the future can cause anger in the present. And I gave the example of a man who lost his job. He came home. And he found that the family had spent some money on things, which the day before wouldn't have been a problem. But that day, he erupted into anger. But it wasn't over what they bought. It was that he lost his job, but he took it out on his family. That's unrighteous anger because of bad expectations, really. So again, hurts from the past or worries about the future. Make sure you understand why you are feeling that anger. And if you're a processor like me, I like to process my thought. I'm a muller. You may need time to work through these questions, these various things that I just proposed. And a good night's sleep and a little bit of time can do wonders for me to process those things, and they might help be helpful for you too. It's amazing what the next day can look like. The selfishness that occurred starts to get apparent on day two. So searching God's word can help us see what is really in our heart. And following that up with praying to him, to the Lord, to reveal truth about ourselves is always helpful. Here is a great example of a psalmist prayer from Psalm 119 that combines God's word with asking God to help him. He says, "Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. I call with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees." To live means to walk in the will of the Lord. To die means to be outside of God's will. And he says, give me understanding that I may live. In other words, walk in your will. The other thing that I recommend is journaling. Journaling, just writing down your thoughts. I have three books that are filled up from 2000 where I process my thoughts. It's not all because of anger, just so you know. I journal about lots of things. Yes. I don't have three books full of my anger. I don't. But I will have to admit, there are a few of you that are into books about anger. I'm only kidding. But if they were, it would be because of my unrighteous anger, just so you know. I was wrong. Writing things down until we are coherent in our thinking is helpful for a lot of people. It's helpful for me. And there are a few times in my journals over the years where journaling showed me that I was being self-centered in my expectations of others. And when you get to that point, that kind of just dissipates the anger, because you realize I was wrong for feeling this way about somebody else. It was me being selfish. Lastly, godly counsel from others can be especially helpful if you are a verbal processor. If you happen to be a verbal processor, godly counsel from others can be very helpful. Now, I'm going to talk more about godly counselors and godly counseling later on in March. But for today, this is what you need to know. A godly counselor should be a spiritually mature Christian. A spiritually mature Christian. I define spiritual maturity as Paul does in Ephesians 4:13 to 16. I'm not going to go there. You can look it up later. But a spiritually mature person has three outstanding qualifications. Number one, they know Scripture well. They know what the Word of God teaches. Number two, they can tell the truth in love. They can tell the truth in love. They can tell you what you need to hear, but do it in a loving way. Some people are great truth tellers, but it's like a dump truck loading truth and crushing people. Other people are so loving they can't tell the truth, which really isn't loving. So being able to tell the truth in love is the mark of a spiritually mature Christian. Third, they are a unifier. Some people just get off on being divided. They love to see divisiveness, and they are sowers of divisiveness. That's not the kind of people you want to go to. You want to go to a spiritually mature person who is all about unifying people in the body of Christ. So three, know Scripture well, can tell the truth in love, and be unifiers. That's who you want to go to when you're looking for a godly counselor to help you. Make sure the person can handle the gravity of the situation you are presenting them. Now, I had one time a person call me up and say, "Hey, I see you're on this list for Urban Alliance for pastoral counseling. My wife and I, we're newlyweds. We're both, it's our second marriage, and we're having nothing but problems. Would you be willing to help us?" I said, "Well, come over. We'll talk, and if I think I can help you, well, I'll try." So the doorbell rings. I come out, and there's a man, a woman, and young man, student. So I welcome him. Hey, how you doing? Good to meet you. He introduces me to his wife, and he introduces his son from his previous marriage. So we're walking in. I tell the son, I said, "Well, if you want to stay in the library, I'll turn the heat on for you. You'll be fine." The man tells me, "No, he's coming in with us." And I said, Really? What's he coming in for? He tells me he's my best friend. I tell him all my problems. I want him to be part of this. He knows what's going on. I said, oh, really? I said, well, how about if you just stay a few minutes in there. Your wife can go over here, and I need to talk to you for a second. I said, this young man is trying to forge a relationship with your new wife, and you're telling him all your problems with her? You can't do that. You got to find another counselor. You cannot do that. He can't handle that gravity of that situation. You need to find somebody else to talk to. Well, needless to say, he never came back. But when I talk about the gravities, make sure the person is able to handle whatever you're going to lay on them. And also, be sure to pick a person, if you can, try to pick a person who doesn't know the other person you're having a conflict with. It's very important to preserve the reputation of the other person. So if you know someone who could be a godly counselor who's not, doesn't know this person, that'd be great. But you can't always do that. But when you do talk to somebody, you don't have to give names. You can just say, I have this relationship, and then tell them the story if you can. So those are some great tools to be able to deconstruct and find out if your anger is unrighteous because of your selfish expectations. So let's summarize, and then we're going to conclude here. The experience of unrighteous anger is caused by selfish or unrealistic expectations. We got that. The selfish expectations are a what problem? Yep, heart problem. The experience of unrighteous anger is a symptom of a heart problem. It's not simply bad behavior that needs to stop. And selfish expectations, number three, need to be identified and removed. Our hearts need to be searched. Now, after your examination of your heart, you may find one of the following about your anger in this particular situation. You may find that all of your expectations were selfish and your anger was totally unrighteous. And by doing this process, it'll be totally dissipated, your anger. Now, if you expressed your anger in an ungodly way to the person, you may still have some work to do, but at least you've cleared up the issue with yourself and God. None of your expectations were selfish, might be another. You might find that, hey, my expectations were perfectly legitimate. So my anger was righteous. You probably have some work to do with this other person. And thirdly, and what this happens most of the time when we have little confrontations with other people that don't go well, one or more, but not all of your expectations were selfish. Your anger was a mix of righteous and unrighteous anger. Maybe what the other person did was wrong, for example, but your response was wrong. Now, here's the key thing in that situation. You must take responsibility for where you were wrong. You must not take responsibility for where the other person was wrong. It's very important in godly confrontation, as we're going to learn, that you take responsibility for what you own, but that you can help the other person in a loving way to see they have some responsibility too. Does that make sense? Yeah, don't go beyond and take responsibility for other people. And as I thought about the subject this week, I came to the conclusion that we tend to put very high expectations on others. And I say that because what I find with me is, and I find with other people too, is that our expectations of others aren't nearly as high as our expectations of ourselves. We'll let us slide and give us mercy that we might not give the other person. This led me to think about Jesus' expectations of us. Let's think about his expectations of us. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." That's what Jesus had in his heart. He was gentle and humble. "And you will find rest for your souls." Another word for your heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's how Jesus calls us. Jesus knows people are weary and burdened. And I know a lot of you are weary and burdened today. Can I get an amen on that? Not all of the reason, probably, that you are weary and burdened is that unchecked desires of others have grown into expectations that burden and weary you. But the same thing happens with us. We can wear people out too. Expectations that they can't meet, and so they are met with our unrighteous anger that hurts them, and in that moment and over long periods of time, leave deep emotional scars. For those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, remember why and when you came to Him. It was so we could be released from the yokes that others have been placing on us, trying to make everybody else in the world happy, all the people all the time. Or maybe being in a religious system where you had to work to earn God's favor. Remember how it was to realize that Jesus wasn't like that at all, that He took on our burdens, that He died for all the penalty for all of our sins and released us from that heaviness and that burden. And so we didn't have to work to earn His favor. He wanted to give it to us for free, and we accepted that free favor, and we've responded to that. Jesus took on our burdens so we wouldn't have to. And so today, with what we've learned, let's remove all of our selfish, unrealistic expectations from others. And remember about Jesus, I am gentle and humble in heart. Let us be the same way as our Savior and help people find rest for their souls. Now, that doesn't mean we become doormats. But let's not put on unrealistic expectations of other people that we don't even hold for ourselves. Can I pray for that right now? Lord God, I lift up all of our people, Lord, that have received You as Savior, that have come to the cross and love You. I pray that we would all search our souls and that You would help us get that junk that's still in our hearts, Lord, and You would rip it out, take it away, and instead place Your virtues in the space that's created. Be with us today, Lord. Take away all of our selfish, unrealistic expectations. And when they do crop up, Lord, help us to see them for what they are and to be able to handle them in a godly way. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray.